message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Bridegroom. Amen. I have a question for you. Raise your hand if you've ever been to a buffet restaurant. Okay, most of us here have. In fact, you're probably smelling the potluck that we'll be having after church downstairs as well. But people who've been to buffet restaurants over the years, you probably know that some of them are bad, and you don't go back. Some of them are okay, and then there are some that are wonderful. Now, the wonderful buffet restaurants are the kind that have a variety of different foods, and they're all of the highest quality, including a section that's usually reserved for various delicious desserts. And I don't think I've ever met anyone who doesn't like desserts. However, as my mother used to teach me, you don't get dessert until the end. That's the last thing you eat, and it's a special treat, so you better save room for it. However, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I go to a buffet restaurant, sometimes I make the mistake of eating a lot of salad and the side dishes and, of course, the entrees, and then at the end, at the last, I find out I don't have any room for the dessert. That's right, sometimes we don't leave room for the best treat of all. Well, our gospel reading is John 2, verses 1 through 11. And this is one of the texts of Scripture used by many Christians during this season of Epiphany. Now, last Sunday, we learned that the word Epiphany comes from the Greek language, and it means shine upon. You see, during Epiphany, God uses His word to shine the light of His truth upon our spiritual darkness. That's the theme of Epiphany. God using His Word to shine the truth about Jesus into our lives of spiritual darkness. For example, I'm remembering the second and third stanza of our opening hymn. Let me read those for you. All our knowledge, sense, and sight lie in deepest darkness shrouded, till Your Spirit breaks the night, filling us with light unclouded. All good thoughts and all good living come but by Your gracious giving. Radiance of God's glory bright, light of light from God proceeding, Jesus, send Your blessed light. Help our hearing, speaking, heeding, that our prayers and songs may please You, as with grateful hearts we praise You. My friends, today God is going to use the words of our gospel reading to give you an epiphany, a light that will show you who Jesus is, and what He has done for you, and what it means for you to be His children. John chapter 2 begins with these words, "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee." Now, you might wonder, what does John mean when he says, "on the third day"? Well, if you look at the context, you will see that 3 days prior to that, Jesus called the apostles Philip and Nathanael. And prior to that, Jesus called other apostles too. For example, Andrew and Peter. And so our gospel reading continues. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and His disciples had also been invited to the wedding. You see, this wedding was taking place fairly close to where Jesus grew up. They probably knew the family, so Jesus, His disciples, and His mother Mary were invited. Now, you have to realize they were planning to hang out there for a while, because in that day, Jewish wedding celebrations could go on for as long as a week. Imagine a potluck lasting a week. You'd have to have a lot of food, and you'd have to have a lot of beverages. In their day, you'd have to have plenty of wine. Not because they were going to have a drunken party. The fact is, Jewish people actually were abhorred with the idea of drunkenness. They didn't believe it was right. They only drank in moderation. But the reason they had wine is that was the common beverage of that day. Water by itself was not safe to drink. So either you drank wine or you drank water mixed with strong wine. Wine was very necessary. Now, let's see what happens next. John writes, "When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Jesus, 'They have no more wine.' And then Jesus replied, 'Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come.'" Now, what's going on here? Well, apparently Mary was close to the family responsible for the wedding banquet, because they were willing to confide in her that they had run out of wine. And my friends, this was a tragic problem for them. Somebody obviously messed up, didn't acquire enough wine, and now they're really embarrassed, because this is like inviting people to hang out for a 7-day banquet and you don't have anything to give them to drink. They're just panicking. Well, obviously, the hosts don't know what to do. Apparently, they are not able to acquire any wine in the local area. If they could, they would have done it. They don't know what to do. So Mary goes to Jesus for help. If anyone can help, he can. However, Jesus' response shocks us. First of all, he turns to his mother and says, "Dear woman." Now at first, to our English ears, it sounds like Jesus is being disrespectful. But you have to realize Jesus used the Greek word genai. And in that culture, genai, woman, was the common way of speaking to any women, even your mother. So Jesus was not being disrespectful. However, what he says next does surprise us. You see, what Jesus is essentially saying is this. He's saying, "Dear woman, I didn't come into this world to help out irresponsible wedding planners. I came into this world for another reason, and that time has not yet come." So Jesus is lovingly reminding his mother that his mission was not to be a miracle worker. Now, you might wonder then, what is Jesus' true mission? Well, if you read earlier in John's Gospel, we can find out. Earlier in John 1, we see John the Baptist preparing the crowds to meet the Lord. And then one day he sees Jesus walking toward the crowds, and he draws their attention to Jesus, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now Mary understood that this was Jesus' mission. She probably remembered Joseph telling her how the angel told him that they were to name the baby Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. So Mary knows that Jesus' real mission is about forgiving sins. But Mary also knows that Jesus has compassion for us. He cares about our physical needs. Even simple things like when we run out of beverages at a party. So Mary then turns to the servants who don't know what to do, because pretty soon the guests are going to start complaining that they're thirsty. And she tells the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Well, the servants are standing there now looking at Jesus, wondering what in the world is going to happen. You see, they were probably thinking to themselves, "Man, the hosts already looked around in the area. They couldn't find any wine. So how's this guy going to help? I mean, does this guy have a secret stash of wine he brings with him? I don't think so." So how does Jesus handle the situation? Well, John writes, "Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim." Now at this point, I'm sure the servants are really confused. Two reasons. First, Jesus told them to collect almost 180 gallons of water. Now you have to remember, water is not safe to drink in that day by itself. You have to mix it with strong wine. And they don't have any wine. So they're wondering what Jesus is trying to do here. But even more confusing is that Jesus tells them to put this water in ceremonial washing jugs. You see, the Jews would use those to wash their hands and their feet. Do you realize what Jesus told them to do? Not only is he thinking of giving them plain water to drink, which wasn't a smart thing to do, but then he tells them to serve this water out of ceremonial washing jugs. That's like using a bathtub as a punch bowl. Okay? They're really confused now. Well, what is Jesus trying to point out? Well, John goes on to write, "Then Jesus told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet,'" who is kind of like the head caterer. "They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have tasted the best till now.'" So let me sum up what's going on here. The servants draw out of these ceremonial washing jugs what they think is water, but now it's turned into wine. In fact, the greatest wine they've ever seen. And they do what Jesus says. They bring it to the host, the head caterer, who's panicking. And he tastes the wine. And remember, he doesn't know where it came from. And not only is he surprised that suddenly they have wine, but it's the best wine this guy has ever tasted. So the host runs and finds the bridegroom. And boy, the bridegroom is really in a panic. His whole family's reputation is at stake. They're out of wine. How could this have happened? And then the host comes and says, "Hey, we got some wine. And let me tell you, I am really impressed with you and your family. Boy, you had me worried there for a while, but now I find out it was only the cheap wine that we don't have. You guys have this huge stash of the best wine I ever tasted. And you know, you guys are so impressive. You know, I've done a lot of meals in the area, and you know, most people don't do it like this. Most people just spend a little money on the good wine, and they serve that first. And then when people's taste buds are a little bit deadened, then they bring out gallons of the cheap stuff. But not you. Boy, are you a class act. You've saved gallons of the best wine for last." Now, I'm sure the bridegroom is standing there with his mouth open going, yeah, sure. The host was clueless. The bridegroom was clueless. They didn't know where the wine came from. But the servants knew. So the servants go back to Jesus, and I can imagine them saying, "Who are you? Not only can you take water and turn it into the best wine we've ever tasted, but you serve this quality wine out of ceremonial washing jugs. Are you trying to teach us something?" Yes, my friends, Jesus is trying to teach us something. Our gospel reading ends with these words, "This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." Now please note that John talks about Jesus' miraculous sign. You see, for John, the miracles were not merely miracles. The miracles were much more than awesome acts of power to help people out in a pinch. In fact, it's the same in the other Gospels too. If you read Matthew, Mark, or Luke, the miracles are not just miracles, they're signs. The miracles are signs of who Jesus is and why he came. Many people at the wedding banquet were clueless about the origin of the wine. But as I said, the servants knew, The disciples of Jesus also knew. And guess what? So do you. God has given you an epiphany today. God has given you a behind-the-scene look at what Jesus is up to. And what is he up to? God saves the best for last. What does that mean? Well, the key to understanding it are the words of Jesus that he said to Mary, "My time has not yet come." What did Jesus mean? Well, what he's trying to teach us is that this water into wine miracle is not what Jesus wants us to celebrate. Now, even though Jesus does provide for our physical needs, even though he does care about the reputation of a family that didn't plan for enough wine, that's not the primary reason he came into this world. Remember the words of John the Baptist. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So what does this water into wine sign teach us about Jesus' glory? Remember, John said that when Jesus did this miraculous sign, he revealed his glory. Now, we might be tempted to think that his glory was that he had the power to turn water into wine, and so his glory is that he's a miracle worker. No. If you read on later in John 12, listen to what Jesus says. "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus is here speaking about his death on the cross, the seed of his death that will result in the life of many sinners coming into the kingdom of God. This is the act by which Jesus will be glorified. Now later on, in John 17, right before Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, Jesus prays these words to his Father. He says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And the Father answered Jesus' prayer. The Father sent his Son to the cross to sacrifice himself for you. God saved the best for last. You see, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he did various miracles. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He multiplied a few bits of fish and bread and fed thousands. He even raised a man from the dead. But that wasn't the best stuff. Those miracles were merely signs. Signs that Jesus was God's one and only Son who had come to do something very special for us sinners. Jesus had come to shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sins. That blood washing us from our guilt, that we might stand before God as a holy bride and have a place of honor at his eternal wedding banquet. Now I want to talk a little bit about those six ceremonial washing jugs. You know, I wonder if that host would have enjoyed the wine so much if he had known where it came from. Why did Jesus tell them to put such quality wine in six ceremonial washing jugs? Well, first of all, you have to remember that these washing jugs were not used for ordinary hygiene. There was a religious significance to that kind of a washing. You see, whenever the Jews went through this ritual washing, they were reminding themselves that they needed to have their sins washed away in order to have a loving relationship with God. So these ceremonial washing jugs were a reminder to them that the Savior was coming who would wash them from their sin. However, this ritual washing was not the real thing. It was only a picture. The real thing is Jesus. So Jesus served the wine of wedding celebration out of those ceremonial washing jugs to teach us that he had come to wash us clean by the wine of his blood so that we could be part of his eternal wedding banquet and where we will be his loving bride for all eternity. think about it. Jesus back then used water to give those people a wonderful gift of quality wine. But in our day, Jesus uses wine to give us the wonderful gift of His blood to drink. God has saved the best for last. Jesus gives His gifts of salvation to us, and they are the most important things in our lives. Now, please understand, all the physical blessings God gives us, they're wonderful. Thank God for the physical blessings He gives us. But my friends, all the physical blessings in the world will mean nothing if we do not repent of our sin and receive God's gifts of salvation. Therefore, we need to repent of the times that we stuff our lives so full of the things of this world that we have no room left over for Jesus. You see, God wants to give us this dessert every day. God wants to give you forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life as His dearly loved child. And only Jesus can give that to you. So we need to make room for Him in our lives. Jesus performed many awesome miracles during His earthly ministry, but He saved the best miracle for last. At the end of His ministry, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And then, on the third day, He rose from His grave and conquered death for you. And just as Jesus called many to be His disciples back then, He calls you today to be His disciples. In fact, Jesus wants to give you His best right now so that you can rejoice in being His bride as you live for Him in this world. As we heard in our reading from Isaiah, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so our God will rejoice over you. But there's even more. Because Jesus has now given you His best, you can also look forward to being part of His eternal wedding banquet when the Lord returns in glory on the final day. We heard about that wonderful future hope in our reading from Revelation. Remember these words. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. There you see, God saves the best for last. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our brother.